We are in the book of Hebrews. Yes. If you've missed the last couple of sessions in chapter one, you've missed all the intro, which would be super helpful for you to have. I would encourage you to go back and listen because it gives the overall theme of the book and gives a little bit better understanding of the book of Hebrews. But let's open our Bibles or our apps and turn there. And if I can encourage you, please, 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 grab a pen, grab a highlighter. Don't just sit there like a bump on a log. Underline things. If scriptures go with that verse, write them down. Underline stuff. Highlight because you think you'll never forget, but I guarantee you will. And so in the book of Hebrews, if you remember the first few chapters, chapters 1 through 4, he's writing to a Jewish audience, it looks like, the author of Hebrews, and he's explaining to them, even though they have an extensive knowledge of the Old Testament, Hebrews just expects the readers to know. We have to kind of talk about it a little bit because it's kind of confusing to us sometimes. But he's saying that Jesus is superior to the prophets of the past. He's superior to even the angels, to Moses, to the Sabbath, to the old Mosaic covenant. He's superior to everything. And so we left off as we did in chapter 1:14 was our last verse where it said, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" And that's you and I, and that's pretty amazing that we have these angels given to us by the Lord. And we know that a few examples of how these angels minister to us, they help guide us, they rejoice with us over our saved sinners, and they also help to protect and guard us. We talked all about that last week. Now, we're starting off in Hebrews chapter 2, and I don't think I'm going to get very far. Maybe because I'm punchy or maybe because the Lord just doesn't have a lot. But let's go through. I'm going to read at least the first four verses, and then we'll exegete it. We'll go through verse by verse and talk about them. All right. It starts off, a little header on my NIV says, "Warning to pay attention." Chapter 2, verse 1 starts us off. Lord, just we give you glory and honor. Thank you for allowing us to read and study your word. Bless your people. Open eyes, ears, hearts, minds, spirits to whatever your Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us. Help us to receive it, to take it to heart, and then to put it into action and obey. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. He starts us off in verse 1 of chapter 2. "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God has also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." And so here's where we start off in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have gone camping in the past? Okay, quite a few. Okay, how many, just out of curiosity, we have the Peace River here. How many have either gone camping or canoeing down the Peace River at some point? Okay, all right, a few of you. Okay. It's a lot of fun. Actually, we also went tubing down there, which was a lot of fun too, until we realized there were some, not friendly critters in there. But anyways, but if you've ever gone canoeing or canoeing down the Peace River, it can be a lot of fun. Okay, and you can stop off places, you can kind of explore a little bit. It's actually kind of exciting, kind of fun. But if you've ever done that, one of the worst things that can ever happen to you when you're having a lot of fun or goofing around with your friends or your family canoeing is when you pull up to a spot and you don't properly anchor the canoe. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's a horrible feeling as you're out in the middle of nowhere and you turn back and you look, and there's the canoe just drifting away. And you have to go out in your clothes and go out in this murky, mucky water to try to grab the canoe before it gets too far, bring it back. So it's a terrible thing. It's the worst feeling in the world. So anyway, I thought this was a good picture for this verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, because it's a warning to pay attention, and it's a warning to us. And it says, it starts off in verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away like that canoe, right? When we're just doing other things, focusing on other things, exploring, doing whatever we want to do, and that canoe just drifts away. God is warning you and I and everyone else to focus on him to make sure that we don't drift away. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, a couple things in this chapter. Chapter 2 starts us off. It's actually the first of five strong warnings that God gives us in the book of Hebrews, okay? And as we go through the very first one here, the purpose of these warnings are to encourage us or exhort the readers to pay attention to God's word every time, to pay attention to God's word, to listen, to hear, to take it to heart, and to obey it. And so these warnings that these five warnings, of which this is the first, become more intense the more we go into Hebrews. So it's almost like he's starting off. He's like, hey, guys, I don't want you to drift away. It's easy to do, right? We all got our own lives, don't we? Own things we're thinking about, right? It's easy to lose focus and just to slowly drift away. And God's warning us not to do that. And so these warnings that he gives throughout the book of Hebrews become more and more intense the further we go on. They become stronger and stronger each time. And it starts off here in verse 1 with, hey, I'm warning you, don't drift away. And then at the end of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it goes to, I'm warning you, you're no longer drifting, you're defying the word. And so these warnings, these exhortations get stronger as we go through the book of Hebrews together. A few things that I notice here in this verse. It starts off with we. And I like that because it says we must, okay? And the first thing I notice is the word we. So sometimes I like to think, oh, that scripture verse is definitely for her, not for me. You ever do that? Or if you're ever sitting in, especially if you're married, you know, there's usually a little nudge. You know, sometimes you give that to your friend, neighbor, boyfriend, girlfriend. Oh, yeah, that's for you, right? It's not for me, of course, because I'm too holy, but definitely for you. No, this is a we thing. This is not a you thing or a me thing. This is a we thing. Does that make sense? So it's for everybody, all right? And it says, after that word we, then comes the Greek word. It's actually D-E-I. It's die. It's pronounced die. But it's the word must, die in Greek, right? And some of your translations might have the word ought instead of must in yours. And if so, that's not the best because the word in Greek only appears three times in the book of Hebrews. And in Greek, that word die means a necessity. It means necessary. In other words, it's not an option. It's not like, we ought to. I don't know. He's not saying, you ought to pay attention, but who cares? You know, it's saying we must pay attention. It's a necessity that we pay attention. So this is for you. This is for we. It's not an option. It's actually, just in case you don't know, it's the same word must that's in Hebrews chapter 11, 6. I wonder if I put that in there. Hold on a second. No, I didn't. I meant to do that, and I forgot. Anyways, anybody, you guys took Experiencing God? Raise your hands. Anybody remember? Think about it. Hebrews 11:6. I'll give you a hint. Without faith, possible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he is a rewarder of those that earnestly seek him. Okay, so it's that same word. It's not like, hey, you know, we ought to believe. No, we must believe. Okay, so it's a necessity. So this is what he's saying. We must. It's necessary that we pay. And isn't this odd? I would think it would say we must pay careful attention. Right? Isn't that how I would say it? I'd be like, Pastor Gary, you must pay careful attention here. That's how I'd say it. But it's almost like he's really trying to get something across to us, because it almost sounds weird. Like, you must pay the most careful attention. Right? It doesn't roll quite off the tongue. But I think he's doing it to get our attention and to tell us something deeper. The most careful attention is actually two words, okay? It's actually two Greek words. Perisotros, which is most, and it means exceedingly, abundantly more. So he's saying you must pay exceedingly, abundantly more careful attention to what you hear in the Word of God. It's not like he's trying to, like, I don't even know how to get that word across. You must, you have to do it exceedingly, the most, abundantly more. And the word of Prosecco, which is almost like a combination of a warning and a call to action. It means beware and devote more effort and thought to what you're doing. So that careful attention is pretty close to right. So he's saying we must be exceedingly, abundantly more careful attention to what we're hearing. And to me, that, and I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, that he helps some of us to hear what he's saying today. He's saying you must pay the most careful attention to what you hear when you hear the Word of God. Yes, where's the microphone, Pastor Gary? If you would please give it to Miss Natalie, who's sitting two seats from you. Yes, that'd be fantastic.
Now, mine just says more instead of most careful, but I think of it as, you know, we can use excuses like, yeah, I pay careful attention. Yes. I pay attention. No, more than you even think you are.
Correct. Exceeding, that's what the Greek word means. Perisotros, exceedingly, abundantly more careful attention. And so that's, yes, could you bring that microphone back in the back? I think in a lot of churches, in a lot of places, in a lot of our lives, we don't really pay the attention that we need to, not the careful attention that we should when we're hearing the Word of God. And that's what God is. He's not attacking us, but he's warning us. Yes.
Okay, so that drift away that you've got highlighted in white, my mind is really, really, really struggling with that, the meaning of drifting away. Is it turning our back on our salvation?
Great. I will get to that if you will be patient with me for a few more minutes. How's that sound? It's a good question. And it says, but first I want to focus on, it says, I want the most careful attention to what we've heard. And that, of course, just means the scriptures, what you've been taught. And this doesn't mean, I don't know if I'm going to say this right, this doesn't mean just hearing. Because if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention, let me tell you, it goes in one ear, out the other. Listen, if you've ever been at home and had a conversation and you have the TV on, you're watching a game, you're watching the Ronda Rousey, Gina Carrera fight that lasted 17 seconds. Anyway, you know, what happens is you're hearing it, but you're not really hearing it. It's the same here. When you're thinking about something else, when you're playing a little game, I'm just going to gather my rewards. You know what I'm saying? I'm just going to chitty chat for 5, 10 minutes. I'm going to show my buddy my meme. I'm going to, you know, Gary's going to doze off for a minute. You know, listen, and this can happen to all of us, so I'm not trying to be legalistic. Everybody understands this, right? It's simply saying we have to be careful to hear and obey. Here's an experiment for you. I don't know if you notice this, if you know this, but like I really try to prepare visually, auditory, informationally, prayerfully, and powerfully when the Word of God is given to you. Okay, I know that by the grace of God, you're being taught well, which is the main thing, okay, if you're listening. So that's the main thing the enemy wants to do is to keep you distracted and thinking about your bills or to thinking about, I'm so hungry. I just want to be home and sleeping. I just want to talk to my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my dog, whatever it is. But here's a little experiment for you. Most of the stuff that you learn today, if you're not careful, when you go home, you forget. If you have a boyfriend, girlfriend, later on today, right? Maybe this afternoon, if you have a spouse, you have a friend, call them up or just talk to them and say, hey, we're going to go over a lot of things today. Hey, what are the top three things you learned today in the sermon? I know Pastor Darren showed some pictures. And he was something about a canoe. Peace River. It's so easy, right? Let's be honest, right? I know there's some people like Mark Manley used to, when he lived in our state, he would be like, man, you know what I've done? I started doing, I listen to you Sunday, and then I go back and I watch the, and this is not, I watch, go on YouTube, and I watch the teaching again, and I learn so much more. He goes, and I'm paying attention. So listen, we have tremendous forgetteries. You're going to forget about 80%. So unless you're really paying attention, you're striving to know the Lord better, right? It's easy to do. We're all just human, right? So it's important. And when it says, be careful, therefore, to what, you know, be careful attention to what we have heard. And I want to make sure everybody understands the word, the Old Testament word for hear is Shema. And when it says like in Deuteronomy 6, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. When it says hear, it doesn't mean just listen. It means I want you to listen, I want you to understand, and I want you to apply it to your life. I want you to obey it. So whenever Jesus says, hey, he or she who has an ear, let her hear or let him hear, this is what he means every time. Hear, understand, obey. Because if you're hearing me right now and then you're not understanding, which is why I try really hard to get you to understand what's being said here, but if you go home and you don't apply it to your life, you're not obeying it, you didn't hear a dang thing in the mind of the Lord. Does it make sense to what I'm saying? Yes. Yes, Stan.
Use three separate channels in our mind that it sticks. So if we see it, we hear it, and we say it,
yes,
then it sticks.
It helps. All those things help us, which is also why I help give visuals. The Bible puts it this way. It's really easy to do, but if we're just hearing and then not applying it to our life, right, which is easy to do, here's what we're doing. James 1, 23 and 24. I would say we're a clown. Okay? Now, this person is probably putting on their makeup thinking, I look so beautiful. Oh, little does she know. Okay, so it says this in James 1, 23 and 24. Anyone who hears the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at themselves goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. So if you're just hearing, you're looking in that mirror, you're looking like a clown, you're like, oh, I look great. What was I saying? What was I was looking at? If you don't obey it, that's the same thing. Is that a good visual for you?
Yeah.
Or we were at MegaCon, okay, and I'm regretting something. I think my wife is regretting something either, as well, as I should say. Actually, this is, who knows who this is, without me saying his name. Not everybody. I only saw like 50%. Raise your hand high if you know who he is. Okay. So I'll say 60%, maybe 70. This is Mr. T. He was a bouncer. He was a part of the A team, you know. One of his phrases, I pity the fool who does this. I pity the fool. Anyway, he's an old guy now. And he was at this MegaCon. And I was going to go get his autograph and picture and his autograph. And I didn't do it. You know, there's a fee for it. You got to buy the picture. You got to have it. And I was like, I cheaped out. I was like, I'm not giving him my money. Now, William Shatner, yes, I did. But I was like, Mr. And then after I left, I was thinking, dude, Mr. T, I should have done it. But anyway, his little catchphrase is, I pity the fool who, and then he goes into some blah, 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 blah. So one of the things I thought for James chapter 1:22, I put under there, I pity the fool, is don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. I pity the fool who just comes to church and listens and then goes back and lives however they want. Listen, it can happen to all of us, right? Gary, there are times when you stumble and fall, correct, as a Christian? Natalie, you too, right? Me too. However, our heart is not to stay in the mud. Our heart's to get out of that mud. Wash us off clean by the blood of the Lamb, Lord. And so we can walk with you. I don't know where that microphone disappeared to. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay. So, and here's the thing. When it says drift away, we'll get into this and a little bit more in a little bit, okay? But the bottom line is, if we're not securely anchored in the truth and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the currents of the world, the flesh, and the devil are just going to take us away. Now, I'll talk about, in about 5 minutes, I'm going to talk about how I think that could apply to believers or unbelievers, okay? Just so you know. But I like what John Piper said. John Piper, he wrote a book. Processing, standby. Desiring God, no, that wasn't it. But anyway, he's written a book. I can't remember the book now. Oh my gosh, that's embarrassing. I read it about 20 years ago. You never think you forget. Okay, but he wrote something specifically on this verse called Drift Away. And it's, John Piper is a pastor and author. The book is Don't Waste Your Life. It's about being distracted by other things instead of the purpose that God's called you to do. I'd encourage you to get that book. It's a tiny little book, but anyway, he said, and this is his word, so if you get mad at him, don't yell out in the middle of service. You can text him if you get mad at him, but I liked it. He says, consider this word drifting. It means to float by. It's what a piece of bark or a leaf or a dead fish does in the river. It floats by that boat that's being rowed upstream. Listen, a fish doesn't have to do anything to drift. Dead one, it just floats along. You know, you don't have to, I'm in the middle of his quote, but do you know what you have to do to have a business fail? Nothing. Do you know what you have to do to fade away, to nothing, and just stop eating. Just do nothing, and you'll fade away. Listen, the bottom line is we don't want to be drifting away. He goes on to say this. It says, it takes no life and no motion to float by. One need only to do nothing, and you will float by. Hebrews says that if we do not vigilantly, what did I say? I did say that. Oh, it's embarrassing. Vigilantly. Thank you for that. It's embarrassing, but thank you. Vigilantly. Pay closer attention to the word of God. We will float by. We will drift away from God's word. We all know people that this has happened to. Some are in this room. Some are hearing the sermon. There's no sense of urgency in their life to follow the Lord. There's no vigilance to focus on the word. no focused listening, no considering, meditating, pondering, or even fixing their eyes on Jesus. And the result has not been a standing still, but a drifting away. Failing to pay close attention to God's word and drifting away, that results is described in the verse 3 as neglecting or ignoring such a great salvation. And this is said to be extremely dangerous, which we'll talk about in just a minute, Don. He goes on to say, how dangerous? So dangerous that if we go on in the way of neglecting and ignoring this great salvation, not listening to Jesus day by day and not considering Jesus and not fixing our eyes on Jesus, the result will be we will not escape. That is, we will not escape the judgment of God. Hebrews 12:25 and 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, we will be lost. We will not inherit eternal life. We will perish in hell. Drifting is infinitely dangerous. So we don't want to drift away. We must pay careful attention to what we're hearing. And that means, again, to hear, to understand, and to
obey.
Good. To hear, to understand, and to
obey.
Thank you. Hebrews 2:2 goes on to say this. For the message of God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience has been punished. So if you remember from last week, the Jews held the angels in like this super, I don't know, high privileged position spiritually, right? As they were involved with the receiving of the law of Moses or the giving of law of Moses, right? And they were, which the Jews revered above all else, right? And the writer of Hebrews is explaining how Jesus is even superior to the angels. That's all what chapter 1 was about. And in the New Testament, that's based off of Acts 7:53 that says, you deliberately disobeyed God's law even though you received it from the hands of angels. And in the Old Testament, it's the Jews based it off of Deuteronomy 33:2. You can look that up for yourselves. But this verse simply says to those Jewish readers, it's true that the law was given through angels, and it's true that disobedience of the law was punished. Every disobedience, it says, every violation of law is going to be punished accordingly. And now he's getting to the point in verse 3, which is kind of like his argument. Now the argument is going to continue into verse 3. If what was said through the angels, right, should be listened to, should be obeyed, if what they said was punished, right, if it was disobeyed, how much more then should we listen to the Son of God when he speaks? Does that make sense? And that's the argument, okay? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 continues on and says this. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation? Listen, in other words, he's saying if the law punished, right, every violation, every breaking of the law, God is just. He's a just, he's holy, he's a loving God, but he's a just God, and he's going to punish that sin, right? How are we going to escape if we ignore what the Son of God, Jesus Christ, says to us, right? If we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak, by the apostles and those. Now, some of your translations, I even like this better, says, instead of ignore, it says, what if we neglect this great salvation? And I think that's even better, a better translation. So I think, I could be wrong, but to me, I think this is more of a rhetorical question. Like the answer is, you know, hey, so what are we going to do if we neglect this great salvation that was delivered to us? The answer, you know, okay, how can we escape it? And the answer is, you can't escape it. If we ignore it, if you ignore the salvation, if you neglect it, right? There's no escape. This is not a popular thing to say, but as far as if you're here and you haven't made that decision for Jesus Christ and given your heart and life over to him, right? You haven't bent that knee, you're just a churchgoer or whatever. Listen, there's a heaven and hell. there is a way that God has provided for salvation. There's a payment for all those sins. And that's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we receive Jesus Christ. Man, all that punishment for all of our sins goes upon the shoulders of the Lord. And the life Jesus lived was imputed to us. So we can avoid that hell. We can avoid that separation from God. Because there's no other name given to men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. Right? There's a story that kind of helps illustrate a little bit to me. In the early 1900s, there was one connection between Galveston, this is in Texas, between Galveston, the island of Galveston, and Texas. And this was an iron bridge. Okay, I see your hand. It'll be a while, Stan. Okay. And so the U.S. government had sent many, many warnings to Galveston. Tell them, hey, there's a storm a-coming. Many warnings were given over and over and over. Just like I think the Lord takes time and warns you. He's faithful. He warns me. He warns you when you're messing up. He's really patient with us when you think about it, right? And so he's warning, you know, the government was warning and warning them, right? And there's a destructive hurricane en route, and there were many who took cars and trains and trolleys down that one way, that one iron bridge off of the island of Galveston onto the mainland in Texas. And all who chose to ignore or neglect that one way of escape perished. You see, what happened was they were thinking, you know, the skies were blue. I don't know if, you know, all these warnings were coming in advance, and they're like, well, skies are blue. There's not a cloud in the sky, right? And so they all went to bed that day. They ignored the warnings. They neglected the warnings. They neglected to use that bridge that crossed over to the other side to safety, right? And they went to sleep. And overnight, that gentle breeze that they had picked up to a high-speed wind, and then to rains, and then to torrential rains, and then to a hurricane, and then from a hurricane became a tidal wave, and that tidal wave swept over the entire island of Galveston, and whoever didn't pay attention, whoever ignored and neglected it, right, you know what happened to them? Man, it snapped. Hey, George, do you know why this is here?
That's the way it came in from your thing.
No, sir.
No, that's what I got.
No, sir. All right, so, no, I don't have, I definitely don't have three of those on here. But anyway, so it doomed 10,000 people to a watery grave. 10,000 people. It snapped that iron bridge like a toothpick and killed 10,000 people on land. Because they ignored, they neglected the way that was given to them. And so there are two applications that I see here. So, and this is kind of my last point on this Hebrews 2:3 verse. So for the non-Christian, the application for me is, you're just a churchgoer or a Bible, you're just kind of, I've been coming here for a year, I've been coming here for a month, I've been coming here for a few weeks. Listen, for a non-Christian, I think God's saying the only way of escape from the punishment for living a life of sin, right, is Jesus. That's it. It's not by being a good person. There's no other way. There's one iron bridge, if you will, to get from danger to get to safety. That bridge is Jesus Christ. That way is Jesus Christ. In fact, John 14:6 says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And how many people come to the Father?
No one.
No one comes to the Father except through me. The bridge is open to everybody. You just can't ignore it. You can't neglect it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Not only, John 5:24 tells us, Jesus said this to us. He says, very, very, truly, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes, him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. They have crossed over from death to life. He's the bridge that allows you to cross from your sinful self, living your life in sin. He takes all that sin when we receive it upon himself and gives you the perfect life he lives so that you can cross over into safety and have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? And the Bible also says in John 3:36, Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, right? But whoever rejects or whatever the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remain on him. There's no escape. But also for a Christian, the danger is not rejecting salvation, it's neglecting it, okay? I like this picture because I don't know if you're a Christian or non-Christian. How many people have multiple Bibles in their homes? Raise your hand. Now, I won't make you do this. How many of you read your Bible or do a devotional app or something like that every day? Psalm 119, 15 to 16 says this. I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your way. He says, I will not neglect your word. For a Christian, this is our food. This is our nourishment. When I get up every morning, I have to have myself a smoothie. My wife makes me a protein smoothie every morning. It's very delicious. I miss my peanut butter being in it. But it's my food. It's my fuel for the day, right? Once in a while, I'll get some eggs with Pastor Gary and others. But I need that to function, right? We need God, and we need his word. Don't neglect it. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
45 minutes.
Okay, perfect. Right? So, and truthfully, this is something that we need to think about, right? If we really thought salvation was really great, guys, if we really thought it was a great salvation, we'd pay attention to it. We'd probably pay the most careful attention to it, right? We'd care for it. We'd tend it. So what I'm saying and what I'm going to remind you is this. You are saved. It says your great salvation. I want to remind you, we're saved by a great Savior. We're saved at a great cost. The life of God's Son. We're saved from a great punishment. That's eternity in hell. So we need to remember how great it is that we got saved so that we don't neglect or ignore this great salvation. Does that make sense, everyone? And this is just my reminder to you, a love and exhortation. Stan, you've been raising that hand for about an hour and a half. Where's the microphone? We'll get it to you, and then you can ask whatever question you have. It's great to have you back, by the way. It's nice to see you.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yes?
It's all about our real solid connection with Jesus Christ that counts.
Yes.
And all I know from reading is that we get that really solid connection when we totally commit our lives to him so that every thought and every word and every deed, if we can put it under his authority, comes out of our mouth, does what we do, and is with us all the time. So if we're totally committed to him every day, he's with us, we're with him, and the connection is real.
Yeah, and the more, and here's the thing, the goal is never perfection because we can never be, my mind can't think, you know, okay, right now I'm thinking of lunch, you know, that popped in my head, okay, I'm a sinner. No, it's not, but we'll never be perfect at it, but our goal should be I'm submitting my words, my actions, my attitude, my tone, right? over to the Lord and put it under his
authority.
Thank you. That was perfect, actually. Under his authority. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay. And Dad, in answer to your question, too, if, you know, here's what I'd say for a Christian. You know, there's a little bit about, there's a difference between, you know, backsliding and drifting away. I think we have to be careful. Sometimes if we drift and drift and drift and drift and drift, it might show us that we were never really anchored in Jesus Christ to begin with. Does that make sense? Listen, however, there are some of us here that maybe have drifted a bit, right? We've been neglecting, ignoring the things that God's been speaking to us. And God, in his mercy, is letting that rope go a while. It's still anchored to Jesus Christ, but you're pretty far out and you have to pull yourself back in. Or ask the Lord, Lord, will you pull me back in? Does that make sense? Okay. No, go ahead, grab the mic. Thank you.
When we start thinking like when things aren't going right in our life, then sometimes we have to think because
that's when we want to throw
we
a tantrum.
Just start to think, we start to think, you know, everything's good, and then little by little, oh, I didn't get in my word today, and I'll do it tomorrow. And then little by little, and then you drift, and then things start going wrong, and then you're like, well, where were you, God? Well, you drifted out from my fountain,
correct?
And you need to come back. He didn't move. We
correct,
drifted
right? Out. Jesus is at the shore. Hey, where are you, bro? Where are you, sister? And meanwhile, where are you, God? As the boat's drifting. Oh yeah, I forgot. I was supposed to be paying attention to you. Yes, good. Did you have your hands? Or are we praising God again? I can't tell now. All right, Pastor Gary will. All right, thank you. And then we have one more verse.
Just real quick, but sometimes it's not just the troubles of life, but it's our complacency. We're just busy. We're focused on our little lives and the things we have to do. Yes. And just sometimes just laziness, you know, it's like, I've been so busy. I just want to sack out and do nothing.
Yes.
But we really just need to be in it daily.
Correct. That's a really good word, sister. Good words. So, yes. So here's our last verse and we'll, goes on in Hebrews 2:4, and it says, God also testified to that great salvation, right? By signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So here, I might make some people mad here, but that's okay. Everybody hates me anyway. No, some of you are, being a pastor, I would never wish that on anybody unless they were called by the Lord, because then he gives you the grace, because people either love you or they just, the enemy gets in their heads and they just hate your guts. Because sometimes you have to say things that people don't want to hear. So if I upset you, I would ask that you just pray, relax, know that it's said out of love, okay, if I make you mad today. But here's a few things that I want to say about this verse. Not only have we received this great salvation and this word from the Son of God, but the word has also been confirmed by the miraculous. Okay, and maybe I should have put miracles there, but I wanted to include everything. The phrase signs and wonders probably appears about 11 times in the New Testament. Jesus does tell us in Mark 16, 17 that miraculous signs would follow those who will believe, okay? But both the miraculous, that means signs, wonders, miracles, etc., and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were a confirmation that the message that the apostles and the disciples and Jesus were giving was true, and they could trust it, okay? Now, unfortunately, I know some super pastors and super wonderful teachers who believe that that the miraculous things of the Lord have ceased. Some believe that when Jesus ascended into heaven, that was it. Some believe that when the Bible was completed, that was it. In other words, we're kind of done with miracles. We're done with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't really believe in miraculous things anymore. It's all kind of, and I'll tell you, I'm not one of those people. So I believe that miracles, signs, wonders, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available for us today. I will say this, I've got wonderfully good friends who do not believe the same as me. And I love them dearly and they love me. We have a mutual respect for one another. I just think they're missing out on what God has for them. And I don't want that for you. I want you to have all that God has for you. So here's just a brief synopsis of what some of these things are if you're unfamiliar. Signs are, and I'm going to say one more thing real quickly. Also, some of these super pastors or whatever that say the miracle cease, there's also been a lot of abuse with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some people are so focused on the gifts of the Holy Spirit that they're not into the Word at all. And so they're living however they want to live because they're so focused on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're not focused on the Word. And so somebody who's saved and looking at their Bible is saying, you may have a lot of gifts, but you sure aren't walking with the Lord. And so they discount it. Some people make the gifts of the Holy Spirit about themselves. It's the Pastor D miracle ceremony. You know what I mean? Pastor Darren miracle, blah, blah, blah. And we're going to go on tour. Bradenton, Venice, Sarasota. And I'm going to do miracles. Bing, bong, bong. And it's more about me than it is about the Lord. And that's not good either. And then there's some that have been, I even think, deceived by demonics, you know, that distort. Just like anything God gives, they try to distort it and wrap it to be like, oh my gosh, I don't want that. Obviously, that's not of the Lord. So I'm just going to discount all of it. And so I don't want you to discount the good things. So here's a few things I want to go over with you. Signs, and again, some of these intermix, okay? Does that make sense? Like signs, miracles, sometimes they overlap. But this is just to give you a general. Signs are usually miracles which signify a spiritual truth. The best way in short that I can give that is like in John chapter 6, Jesus feeding everybody until they were glutted with the loaves and fishes, right? He fed everyone, and then he talked about, right, now that they were all physically full, I am the bread of life, and he who feeds on me will never die, right? They'll never be hungry again, right? So, wonders. Wonders are miracles given to incite amazement in others. And I would say, for example, like the raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. You know, I'm sure when that happened, you know, Lord, he stinketh. He's been in there 3 days. This right now, I'd usually point to Mark and he'd say, Lazarus, come forth, when he used to spit back here. And everybody'd freak out and wake him up. But that would have amazed some people and drawn people to him, right? Okay, and those miracles are God can still do that today. God can still heal. He can still do those. Another thing, miracles themselves are displays of God's supernatural power that defy nature, all right? Like the healing of a blind man in John chapter 9, right? He was blind from birth. If you ask Pastor Gary and myself, we've seen so many, over the years, miracles, right? That we almost have to think, what haven't we seen? Like, if you walk with the Lord by faith, he really gets to, and you believe. Now, that doesn't mean that every time I pray, somebody is healed. But that doesn't happen. It's according to his will. I ask for it, because we have not, because we ask. I ask that that person gets healed. Sometimes they are, and it's like, wow, right there in front of me. I've watched Don pray for people and somebody get healed right in front of me. I've fronted myself. There have been other times when I pray, okay, this person was not healed. I'm like, okay, how did I pray? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. It's not a formula. We just have to seek, ask, and trust him, okay? But it happens today. Miracles are still for the day. They haven't ceased. God can still do a miraculous work. But no matter what, here's the biggest miracle. That somebody like you and somebody like me could be saved. Your salvation is the biggest miracle. You know how you lived before you came to, right? Gifts of the Holy Spirit are special supernatural enablements to act or to speak or whatever beyond natural abilities, okay? You can read about them. There's a few places, three places, actually. I got two of them on my scripture pictures, but you can read about some spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, 6 through 8. There's, I don't have time to go into detail, but prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy, administration. And sometimes those gifts are permanent, and sometimes they change. When I led a bigger school, well, it wasn't bigger when I started there, a different school, a Christian school, they only had a few families. And God gave me the gift of administration, and it blew up to like 110 families. You know, while I was there, people were camping out overnight to get in at the time. And so, but I did not have the gift of teaching. When I got up to teach, okay, everybody whose eyes were open and looking, and this is what they're... I was not a good teacher. I didn't have the gift of teaching, right? Now, I do not have the gift of administration. It went bye-bye when God called me here, but I'm going to give you the gift of teaching, and I want you to teach my people, okay?
You were teaching individually,
'cause I know. Yes, I did teach individually, correct. But when I taught in groups, it was, okay. So, and here's another one in Corinthians 12. And it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, a word of knowledge. I don't have time to go over that. Maybe I'll do this as a separate series sometime, do Corinthians 12. It's really interesting. But here are some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a gift of prophecy, the gift of faith, gift of healing, the gift of working of miracles, the discerning of spirits, different kinds of speaking in different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And God gives different gifts to different people. In fact, it even says that according, if you notice, it says the gifts of the Holy Spirit are distributed according to His will. The Holy Spirit chooses what power are given to us. And we can ask for it, we should, but we have to trust the Lord that He knows what's best. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 12:1. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Okay? Now, I can say, God, would you please give me this gift? I can ask for it. He doesn't have any problem with that. But you know what? I have to be okay. For example, you know what? I never forget this. I have certain gifts that the Holy Spirit has given me. When the Holy Spirit enacts them, it's awesome, right? Okay. And I said, oh, you know, I have this gift, this other person. I remember driving in the car with my friend, Fast Eddie, who's in Japan right now. And I was like, man, if I have this gift, this gift, this gift, if I just had this gift and this gift and this gift, he's like, then you'd be incredibly prideful. And he just kind of burst in, or insufferably prideful. And I was like, right. If you had every gift, you'd be a jerk. You'd be a prideful jerk. Oh, why don't you have this? Listen, Gary, for example, has the gift of tongues. I have the gift of discernment. We have different gifts that God's given, right? And maybe He's developing yours. Maybe He's shown you some. Maybe He hasn't yet. But it says in God's word in 1:12:7, a spiritual gift is given to help each of us so we can help each other, right? That's why He's given the gift. Not so you can say, I have the gift of discernment. Ho, 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 aren't I so spiritual? I have the gift of tongue. Well, I have the gift of prophecy. I'm the healer of the group. Look at me. No, He does that so that we can bless other people. Right. So I'm telling you this so that you can seek, knock, ask the Lord. Maybe look into those gifts and ask. Right. Not only that, but it says that we should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Prophecy, when He gives me that gift of prophecy, I found that very helpful. You know, you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But let me also show you a way of life that's best for all, and that's the way of love. Okay? Listen, if you have every gift, right, right? He says, if I have 1 Corinthians 13:2, if I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have all faith that can move mountains, right? But I don't have love, I'm nothing, right? Does that make sense? Listen, and here's, but Pastor, I'm kind of scared because I see all this wacky stuff. I get it, right? I see all this wacky stuff, and I don't want that. And believe me, when I was a young Christian, I saw some wacky tobacco stuff. Don't want that. But what? And so that for a long time, that prevented me from seeking out some of these things in the Lord. But here's the thing that I remember what God's word says, right? James 1:17 says, these gifts are from your heavenly Father. They're to you. They're from your loving heavenly Father, right? If you've had a bad dad, maybe you don't know what that's like, but your heavenly Father says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. In other words, ask for those gifts. He's a good Father. He's a perfect Father. He'll only give you the gift when and if you need it, when you're ready to handle it, right? Well, he doesn't love me. He doesn't. You couldn't handle it right now. Listen, let me develop in you. Let me have you grow a bit more. Whatever it is, listen, just trust him. What if I give? Lord, if you ask anything from your heavenly Father, he will only give you good and perfect gifts. Does that make sense? Listen, he says, Jesus told a story, and I'll kind of end with this too, and then if you have questions, we can talk afterwards. I'm happy to stay as long as you want. But he says, you know, what father, if their kid, I'm paraphrasing it, what father, if their kid asked for a loaf of bread, right? If Nehemiah or Ezekiel came in and said, hey, Dad, I would really love a PBJ. I said, oh, no problem. Here's a scorpion. Ah! What dad's going to do that, right? And then it says, if a bad dad, right? So then he said, listen, if your earthly father is going to give you good things and you can trust him if you have got a good dad, how much more so is your perfect heavenly Father going to give you a good gift if you ask? Now, some of these gifts, although perfect, don't come without consequences. Right? Sometimes giving a prophetic word, you would think, oh, I have the gift. God's given me this prophetic word for you. Guess what? Sometimes people are blown away by it. We were on a trip with the kids, and it was an amazing time. We had a teaching set up. Sorry, do you hear that? We had an amazing time. We had something planned for teaching. We had the kids do devotions in the morning for an hour, and then we go meet for an hour and a half in the evening. And we had something great planned, and then the Lord just said, guess what? You're doing something different. What? But I have this planned, and I don't like doing something. And in fact, I don't know if you, teenagers can be scary sometimes. If you want me to do this new thing? What if it doesn't work? What if they don't like it? What if, I don't like this. Why are we doing this? This is dumb. You know, it could go any way, right? And I was like, okay. I didn't even tell Lisa or Jason what was going on. Just that we're going to do something different. And we did it. And then the Lord just took over. And before long, everybody was breathing words of encouragement in the Lord. People were weeping, crying. The students were encouraging one another. And it was just like God just showed up supernaturally and moved just because we asked, we trusted that every good and perfect gift came from above. Does that make sense? Yes. So ask your Father. Read about some of these gifts. If you want more teachings on it or if you have questions afterwards, please speak to me, and I'd be happy to talk to you about it in length, or we can meet for lunch or something like that, or Pastor Gary and I can do that. Okay, let's pray, and we'll stop here, and we'll get into verse 5 next week. Father, I am so grateful that you equip us, Lord, with these gifts, Lord God, from your Holy Spirit, because as speaking for myself, I need them, and I need you, Lord God. I thank you that you enable me to do what you've called me to do, and I don't have to try to figure it out all on my own, because then I fumble and I stumble and I screw it up. So, Lord, I pray for all my brothers and sisters listening online later on during the week and everyone that hears me right now, that they will seek, that they will knock, they will ask, Lord, for those gifts of some gifts of the Holy Spirit that you would distribute, that they would be made aware of them, and that you would teach them how to use the gifts that you've given them, Lord God. And not for their glory, but all for your glory, Lord God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you would bless each one of us, Lord, as we leave here, that we would pay the most careful attention, not to forget what we've heard today, Lord God, not to neglect it, not to ignore it, and not to drift away. Lord, help us not to ignore this great salvation, but instead to pay attention to it, to care for it, and to nurture it, Lord God, and to say thank you for it, Lord God. Bless my friends here with a renewed vigor and focus and fire for you by your Holy Spirit. I ask this, Lord, and I pray this, that you would anoint each one here today with that Holy Spirit flame of fire, that would light a fire, Lord God, in their hearts, in their minds, in their attitudes, in their actions, in their acts, in their speech, in their tones, Lord God, that would burn and let everyone else get caught on fire with them, with the fire of the Spirit of God. I ask you to bless them with that, to encourage them with that, to remind them of that, and to remember that the rest of their lives. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people together said, Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus Christ's name.